that you might help me to get out of the way and not be a stumbling block for what you want to do and how you want to talk to us. So we pray, Lord, that you would have us to have open hearts to your Spirit and be willing to listen to him, and that you might speak to us. We commit this message, these people, this church, to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In the Bible, we find many stories of great women. Actually, two of those women have been named books, two of them. And the one we're going to begin to look at this morning has been considered by many to be one of the greatest literary masterpieces that has ever been written. If you went to a bookstore to find this book, this story, you'd have to go to the romance section to get it. See, this story that we're going to look at is what could be called a romance novel. It's a love story that takes place in Bethlehem. It's a story full of drama and passion and tenderness and even death and heartache and pain. It has everything in it that makes for a good story, a good drama. It's the little book of Ruth. What I want to do this morning as I began studying this book, I'm just going to introduce the book to you a little bit. And so to do that, I want to share three things with you. So it's going to be 3 points is involved in this introduction. And so point number one, in this little book that has been referred to by many as the greatest love story that's ever been told, the word love is never mentioned, not even once. And in our day, that would be a little strange, because we use that word often, don't we? Talking about so many things. But not in this little book. In this story, we see that love is clearly demonstrated. It's clearly lived out, but it's never mentioned. See, the word love is a verb, which makes it an action word. It's easy to say, I love you, but those words are meaningless unless they are backed up by our behavior. Often what happens on Mother's Day is kids will give their mom a card that says, I love you. But wait, what makes that card powerful and is the fact that children love their moms all year. Demonstrating that love throughout the year is what makes that card even more important and more valuable. But the fact that the word love is not mentioned in the book of Ruth does not mean that we do not have to say the words, I love you, to one another. It doesn't mean that, even though we don't find it there in the text. It doesn't mean that we as men are off the hook, and so we don't have to tell our wives or our children that we love them. Sometimes we as men will think, we don't need to. I mean, listen, I told my wife I loved her when I married her, and so if anything ever changes, I'll let her know. Guys, we often think that because we work hard and long for our families, that that's all it's needed for them, our wives and our children, to know that we love them. But the fact is, that's not the way it works. Everyone, no matter who they are, need to be told that they are loved. Women need to hear the words, I love you, and Children need to hear the words from their parents, I love you. And even teenagers need to hear the words, I love you. Even though it maybe seems like they don't want to. And guys, it's true. We love to hear it too. That we're loved. We love to hear it from our wives, our family, our children. There was a Dear Abby story, and it goes like this. Dear Abby, I enlisted shortly after Pearl Harbor. 36 days later, I was on my way to the Philippines. I was en route to the Philippines when it fell to the Japanese, and then we were rerouted to Australia. 11 days after we landed, I met the most beautiful girl in the world. On our first date, I told her I was going to marry her. I did. 18 months later, while on a 10-day R&R leave from New Guinea. After more than 57 years of marriage and two children, my beloved Mary died 5 days before Christmas. Although we agreed that our ashes were to be scattered over the mountains, I found I could not part from her. While Mary was alive, she would frequently say, quote, you don't know how much I love you. And I'd reply, likewise. I never said to her, I love you. Now her ashes are on my dresser, where I tell her several times a day how much I love her. But really, it's too late. Although I wrote poetry to her, I could not bring myself to say the three little words I knew she wanted to hear the most. As my dearest was dying, and we thought she was comatose, I told her, there aren't enough words to tell you how much I love you. And a few hours later, she whispered back to me, not enough words. And then she died. The reason I'm writing is to urge men to express their feelings while their loved ones are alive. I don't know why, but many men are reluctant to express the depth of their feelings. And then it's signed Missing Mary in Colorado. And see, if you don't get anything else out of this message this morning, especially for all of us, make sure you tell those that you love them. Because we all need to hear it, especially moms need to hear it. And I do understand how difficult it is for some to say these three little words to mom or dad or husband or wife, but do it anyhow. You might say, well, it makes me uncomfortable. Then be uncomfortable and do it anyhow. You might say, well, I'm not quite wired that way. Well, man up and unwire yourself. See, one day it's going to be too late to tell them you do, that you love them. Make sure that you take every opportunity to tell those that you love them. And make sure that you demonstrate or prove that love by your actions, by your behavior. And listen, it doesn't matter if the mom or the dad or the children or whatever, if they deserve it. It doesn't matter. We're to love them anyhow. And you want to know why? Because it pleases God. He tells us to do it. So we don't have to feel it. They don't even have to be deserving. We just have to obey God and please Him and love as He tells us to love. But I do understand and know how hard it is for some. For some, a lot harder than others. And those who say, I love you, or are able to hug others, you know, in their family, and they do it easily. It kind of comes natural to them. They have a hard time understanding why it's difficult for others not to say, I love you, or to hug others in the family. So for some, it's natural and it comes very easy. For others, not so easy. For others, it's more of a challenge. And I'm one of those people, based on my family dynamics and how I grew up, very difficult for me to say, I love you. For years, I could write it, so I would write cards. Couldn't afford to buy a card, so I would make up my own cards, and I would write, I love you, to my wife, because I had trouble saying it to her. Because it goes back to my family. I had trouble hugging her and hugging my children. But it goes back to my family. It goes back to those dynamics. It was growing up in a family, not that my parents didn't love me, but they couldn't show it. They couldn't say, I love you. If they did, I don't remember it. And so make sure you tell your kids every single day that you love them, so when they get a little bit older, they will remember. Yeah, my mom, my dad told me they loved me, and they told it often, and they hugged me often. But for this guy, not so much. And it became difficult for me and my brother and my sister to be loving in a very physical way and even verbally, because we weren't loved that way. We weren't told I love you often, all the time, so we remember. We weren't even remember being hugged growing up. Doesn't mean we weren't. But make sure you do it every day. So then they'll remember, right? And then I found out why my family was like that. And I was probably in my 40s, almost 50 years old. Found out that my mom had been sexually molested as a young person, 12 and 13 years old. Molested by a grandfather and an uncle. Is it no wonder she had problems, especially with two sons? But it came out the same with my sister. And so, because she had trouble, then we had trouble. But it's only God becoming part of our lives and growing us. And it's only God becoming part of my mom's life, so gradually she was able to change, and it was even more easy for her to tell me that she loves me and hug me. But I was an adult by then, because it took a long time for her to get over that hurt. Yeah, there are those that can easily hug and easily say, I love you. And others of us, and it's still a little difficult. It's still not as normal and natural as I wish it was. And if you're that way, I envy you because of that. Because I see it and I think, I wish I was that way. But I praise God that God, over the years, has changed me over the years to become more sensitive and more loving and much easier. I can tell my wife I love her. I don't have to write it so much anymore. My kids, I can tell them more than when they were little. But we need to do that, even if we find it hard to do that, to express our love, to tell our love. And then to back it up with our loving behavior towards one another, because that's what gives its power there. But what makes this story so significant and so powerful to us today is point number two. It's the story behind this story. It's not so much the story itself, and it's a great story, a great love story, but it's the story behind the story. All wrapped up in this story, this love story, is this, and it's a story of redemption, of Ruth being redeemed, Ruth being saved. She was living in poverty, and then a very wealthy landowner noticed her and redeemed her. But it's more than that. It's not only her story, but it's your story and my story if we know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. If you're here and you don't know Christ as Savior, it can be your story also by trusting Christ as your Savior. See, like Ruth in this story, we are all separated from God, living in a far country with no hope, living under the curse of the law, thereby under God's judgment. But along comes a Redeemer. Along comes a Savior. In the story, it's a guy by the name of Boaz, who is a figure and a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Deuteronomy 23, verse 3 says this, "No Moabite shall enter the congregation of the Lord." No Moabite can go to heaven, basically, is how we would look at it today. You know what the problem was? Ruth was a Moabite. So she was kept out of the congregation of Israel because of law. The law said no Moabite could enter the congregation of Israel. For us, it could say this: no American can enter the congregation of Israel. Or by law, no American can be saved. No American go to heaven. How would you like that as a law? Well, it was for Ruth. But what law kept her away from the congregation of Israel, or, quote, heaven for us? Grace provided a way. Grace entered in. Law said no, and then grace comes in and says yeah. And so we too are kept out by law, because the law is something we can't keep. There's no one here that's kept the Ten Commandments perfectly ever since the day they were born. And the law keeps us out, because the law kills. The law separates. The law condemns. But grace comes along and offers us what the law couldn't give, which was righteousness. That's what happened to Ruth here. Ruth was a Moabite, kept out by law, but allowed to enter in by grace. See, Ruth believed and trusted in Boaz to do what was right for her. And he did. Boaz willingly paid the redemptive price and brought her into his heart and into his family. That's what Boaz did. Making Ruth his wife and allowing her to have everything that he had. See, she entered the land, a Moabite who was not able to enter into the congregation of Israel. And she was destitute. She was a beggar. She went into the fields and basically, you know, was on their local welfare program. She had no job, no money, nothing. And then Boaz took notice of her. And Boaz began to favor her. And Boaz called her. And Boaz married her. And because of that, now she has access to everything Boaz has. Everything. Everything that's his is hers too, by virtue of their relationship now. That's the story that we see here. She was brought into his heart and into his family, making Ruth his wife. And know this, Jesus Christ, God's Son, will do the same for you if you just turn to Him and trust Him as your Savior, believing in Him as God's Son who died for you and rose again the third day. See, the story of the Bible, the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is a story of romance. Someone said this quote, and I have it on the screen there for you. From all eternity, God purposed that at some time in the future, His Son should have an eternal companion. Described by John in Revelation 21:9, the bride, the Lamb's wife. And then John goes on and says this in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, that as His bride, we are going to rule and reign with Him. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we endure, we will reign with Him. See, as the bride of the eternal Son, we are going to occupy the highest position available in the universe as we sit at the right hand of Jesus Christ. He's sitting to the right hand of the Father, and we're sitting to the right hand of Him. And then that day, the right hand was always the place of honor. It was always the place of authority. It was the place of power. And we were going to stand at His right side as His queen. And what are we going to do throughout eternity? Strum a harp on a cloud? You know, no. The Bible says we're going to rule and reign with Him. That's amazing. The bride, you and me, who know Jesus Christ as Savior, are typified by Ruth, who married Boaz, and then, she had everything he had. He was a wealthy landowner. Do you remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, 2 and 3? Verse 2, it says, "Don't you realize," speaking of the Christian, you and me, "that someday as Christians, you are going to judge and govern the world?" Don't you know that? We're going to do that one day. And then verse 3, it says this, "And we are going to judge the very angels of heaven." We're going to sit at the right hand of our groom, of Jesus Christ, as His queen, as His bride, and rule and reign with Him at His side forever and ever. That is a little hard for us to grasp. But that's what the Bible teaches. See, as the Lamb's wife, we are in training for when we will stand at His side and rule and reign with Him. In this is the time of training. You and I are being trained so we can learn how to live that life, how to be His bride, how to stand at His side and rule and reign. And one day we're going to stand at His side, and we're in this training process. We're trained and being trained through Bible study. You want to know why Bible study is so important in our lives, how we should never ever neglect it, and we always should be there no matter what, is because we're being trained through Bible study and through prayer and through fellowship and through serving. As we learn to serve and as we learn to communicate and pray and as we learn through Bible study what God's will is, then we are being trained to stand at His side as His bride, to rule and reign with Him. This is a time of training. You and I are being trained right now for that. Yes, this little book called Ruth is a love story told about Ruth and Boaz. That's true. But it's also a love story told about you and me. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, we're Ruth and He is Boaz. And so the next time you sit down and read these four little chapters, only takes 25 minutes or so, some maybe 35, a little slower reader or some quicker. Keep that in mind as you read through that. See yourself as Ruth. See Boaz as Jesus Christ. Then read through it and see how it touches your heart. Well, that's the second point, point number two, and that brings us to third point, point number three. The need of a goel. The need of a goel. Number three. The book of Ruth is important because it is a clear example, the only clear example in the Bible of a goel. And the word goel simply means kinsman redeemer. It is the only story in the Bible that clearly represents or clearly teaches the goel, or the kinsman redeemer. A kinsman redeemer, or goel, is the Hebrew word, was a person who had the right to redeem, to purchase, or to buy back a blood relative who may be living as a slave. In that day, you got pretty desperate, you could sell yourself as a slave. And then be taken care of that way, or even sell your children as slaves. Or you could buy back property that may have been lost through debt or through death. And so you could come along and buy the person out of slavery, or you could buy back the property that they had lost and return it to the family. In the Old Testament, we have three words for redeem. If you study those three Hebrew words, translated redeem or redemption, you will find out that there every single one of those words are referring to those living in bondage. In bondage to some powerful force they can't overcome. They are totally helpless in their bondage. And they need someone else to come alongside them and do whatever needs to be done to set them free, to deliver them from bondage. In this story, the story of Ruth and Naomi, we find they are in desperate need of a Goel. They are in desperate need of a kinsman redeemer to come along and redeem them, to deliver them, to set them free from the miserable state they are in. They need someone to help them. They're that destitute. They can't help themselves. All they can do is go out and glean in the fields and pick up the leftovers. That's the situation that we are all in this morning. We all find ourselves in one way or another living in bondage. Living in bondage to sin or Satan or the philosophy and things of this world. And we need help. We need to go L. We need to be redeemed. We need to someone to come alongside of us that can set us free and deliver us from the things that we're enslaved to. We need a kinsman redeemer that can pay the redemptive price so we can be free, so we can be delivered. The Bible says this, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, when the fullness of time came, sent forth His Son to be born of a woman, born under the law, in order that," purpose clause, "in order that He might redeem." How? Well, through the law of Goel. That's how. He became the Redeemer to redeem us. And a Redeemer had to meet certain qualifications to be a Redeemer, whether it be historically speaking, like Boaz, or whether it be in figure or type, Christ. A Redeemer had to meet certain qualifications. Number one, the Redeemer had to be wealthy, willing, and a relative, like Boaz, to fulfill all the requirements necessary. Jesus did that. All of that, wealthy, willing, and a relative. Jesus Christ was a relative. That's why Jesus Christ had to become a man so He could become our Goel. So He then could redeem us. So He then could set us free from those things that entrap us and keep us in bondage. That's what Hebrews chapter 2, 14 to 16 says this, the New Living Translation. Because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could He die. And only by dying could He break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Only in this way, what? Well, through the law of Goel. Only in this way could He set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to fear of dying. We also know, verse 16, that the Son did not come to help angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham. He came to help you and me. He came to help the Jew and the Gentile. Jesus Christ met the qualification by becoming man. He was our relative. Number two, He had to be wealthy. He had to have the means that were required to redeem. I could be your relative, but if I didn't have enough money to pay your debt, to take care of whatever you owed, then, you know, I could want to do it all I want and nothing would happen. They didn't have a, you know, credit card. You had to have the money. Jesus paid the redemptive price. And it was with his precious sinless blood. Because it says this in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. Verse 19, it was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And listen, he's the only one that could have did it. Because he's the only one that was sinless. He's the only one. And the reason he was sinless was because he was born of a virgin. Because see, the sin nature is passed down from Adam to the son, to the son, to the son, from our dads. Well, he was born of a virgin. So he didn't get that sin nature that we inherited, that we all have. So he was able to shed his precious, sinless blood for you and for me. So he was wealthy. He had the means. His precious blood. Number three, he was willing to do it. You could be a relative and you could have the means and be wealthy, but you had to be willing to go ahead and do it. You had to be willing to become this goel and take that responsibility and do what was required. And Jesus Christ was a willing goel, a willing kinsman redeemer. Because John 10, 18 says, no one can take my life from me. He says, I sacrifice it voluntarily. For I have the authority to lay it down when I want to, and also to take it up again when I want to. For this is what my Father has commanded. See, to redeem, to be redeemed by the goel, Jesus Christ, and be set free from our sin, and for the things that we live in bondage to do all that, Jesus had to be willing to become a man and die on a cross for you and me. To be redeemed by the goel, Jesus Christ, and be set free is a gift of God. He offers that as a gift. He paid for it with his life. And he offers it. He says, here it is. I'll be your kinsman redeemer. I'll be your goel. But the problem is, it has to be received. For as many as received him, the goel, the redeemer, to him he gave power to become the children of God, to be his bride. How does all that happen? Well, through the law of goel. The fact that he became our kinsman redeemer, paid the redemptive price, his blood, offers it to you and me. And so we then got to receive it. It was back in the year 1829. There was a man by the name of George Wilson. Wasn't there a George Wilson that had to do with Dennis the Menace? Didn't George live next door to Dennis? Not that guy. Not that George. A man by the name of George Wilson had been arrested, tried, and convicted of murder. His family was a well-known family and pretty well off. When he was sent to prison, his family made appeal after appeal. Eventually, the appeal from the family reached the desk of President Andrew Jackson. After he had received the files on this case, and because he knew the family personally and their background, so he must have considered them a very good family, and for them, he offered not just clemency, but a pardon to George Wilson. So they took the news into the prison and told George all about it. And George Wilson refused the pardon. He said he did not deserve it because he was guilty and deserved to die. They told him that he could not say no, Because it was a presidential pardon. You can't say no. Who in their right mind would say no anyhow? But he says he could and was saying no. And that set in motion a tremendous legal battle because it was a presidential pardon and because this had never happened before. And so eventually it worked its way up to the Supreme Court of the United States, and the decision came down from the Chief Justice John Marshall. And he said this: A pardon is of no effect until it is accepted by the one whom it is intended. Though it is almost inconceivable that a condemned criminal would refuse a pardon, if he does refuse it, the pardon is of no effect. So George Wilson must die. And so George Wilson did die. See, we see in chapter 3, when we get there eventually, that Ruth offered herself to Boaz, asking Boaz to be her Goel. There's some symbolism that's there in chapter 3 that she's saying, I want you to be my Goel, I want you to be my Redeemer, and I'm offering myself to you. I'm giving myself up for you, if you will have me. So she is asking Jesus to be her Goel. And the question is, have you asked Jesus Christ to be your Goel, to be your kinsman Redeemer, to forgive you through His shed blood, your sin, and set you free from a life of sin and bondage? Have you offered yourself up to Him, asking Him to be yours? See, that's what Ruth did. Have you repented of your sin and received your pardon for all the times you've broken God's laws? The Bible says, whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved and redeemed and pardoned and set free. He says, whoever comes to me and says, would you be my Goel? And he says, I won't turn anybody away no matter what you've done, because I've shed my blood for you. I've paid the redemptive price for you. Would you receive me as your Savior? And remember, in the story of Ruth, not only did she receive him because they eventually became husband and wife, but she, in all of that, she was offering herself to him. See, relationships have, there's two ways. You receive and you offer. And that's what Ruth did. She says, would you be my Goel, and I'm offering my life to you. And everything I am and everything I have, I'm offering to you. Would you be my Goel? Have you done that? The Bible says that He's offering it to everybody. Not just a select few, but everybody. And I hope and pray that you have, that you've received Him. And in that process, you've turned around and said, you got me, Lord. And one day, we're going to rule and reign together. Do you want to know something? He wants to rule and reign with you right now in your life. He wants to do it today. He wants to do it now. Because this is the time that we're in training for the day that will happen. Isn't that cool? And you know what's so neat about that? We don't have to do it by ourselves on our own, because He does it with us. We do it in His strength, His wisdom. We are learning and growing together as we live in dependence on Him. And He does it through us. Lord, thank You for Ruth. And Lord, I pray as we enter into this study in these next weeks, that You might give us great insight and wisdom. Not to just understand the story and the words, but that, Father, we might see ourselves in the story, and that we might be able to apply the principles and the things taught to our own lives. Lord, we need You to help us do that. And so we ask We ask that ahead of time. Your word says if we lack wisdom, it's all we have to do is ask, and you'll give it liberally. So we're asking right now. We're saying, Lord, give us wisdom as we approach this book to understand the principles, the life principles that are here. And Lord, you tell us if we ask in faith, with no doubt, nothing wavering, that you will give us more than we could ever need or use. So we're asking that. I'm asking that as we approach this book. May every Sunday we pray this prayer. Give us wisdom to understand the principles, the application of this story. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.